a Department of Water Resources representative stopped at a Texas ranch, and he talked with the rancher, and he tells the rancher, "I need to inspect your ranch for its water allocation." The old rancher says, "Okay, don't go over there. Yeah, stay out of that field." The water representative says, "Mister, I have the authority of the federal government. See this card? This card means I am allowed to go whatever and wherever I wish on agricultural land. No questions asked or answered. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand?" The rancher nods politely, goes about his chores. Later, the old rancher hears a loud scream and sees the water rep running for his life. Close behind him was the rancher's bull. And the bull was gaining every step of the way. The rep is clearly terrified. The old rancher immediately throws down his tools. He runs to the fence and he hollers at the top of his lungs, "Your card! Your card! Show him your card!" Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark 1, 21. Those of you who like to stand, we give you that option. "And they went from into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're going to talk about the evil one. And so we pray a hedge of protection around this community right now. We pray a hedge around this property and around all the families that are touched by this community. That you put a hedge of protection around us and set us free to be your children, boldly discussing your truth. In Jesus' glorious name, they all said. An interesting thing to watch when you're flying in an airplane and there's not a cloud cover. Have you ever noticed rivers? Watched them. There's no two alike, but they all have one thing in common. They're crooked. They meander. And the reason is simple. That rivers follow the path of least resistance. They flow around anything that blocks their eroding work. Rivers are crooked because they take the easy way. When you stop and think about it, I think that is part of what is happening around us in America, is that we flow and we take the easy way. We fail to overcome temptation. We fail to resist the devil. We fail to walk in the authority of God. So let's see how Jesus walks in his own authority and what that means in the spiritual battle. Verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. So they went to Capernaum. Well, from where? What's our context? Jesus has just finished his 40 days in the desert. He's just this beginning to sort of talk to, interview, gather his disciples. And so at this point, Jesus is living in Capernaum. And the text says, immediately on the Sabbath. The Greek construction shows that this action is a continual and repeated action. Jesus is faithful in local fellowship. He prioritizes the fellowship, and he manifests a commitment to a local body. And Jesus hasn't really begun his public ministry yet. And so he is a local boy, done good. He does impeccable work as a carpenter, and he handles the word really well. He's well known in the area. And there's speculation that he's a little bit of a celebrity. He's asked to teach on a regular basis. Again, Jesus hasn't embarked on his public ministry yet. And so when we remember back to our teaching a long while ago on synagogues, that they were the community center. They had an emphasis in prayer and teaching. Education was a large part of the Jewish community. And synagogues were the education center for the youth. Much like in our early history, where churches were often also the schools in many of America's towns. Worship and the sacrificial system, that was done at the big temple in Jerusalem. The synagogues were local, where you would gather. This specific synagogue has a very significant archaeological dig surrounding it. It was a very simple building. The congregation sat on mats. And so Jesus is a regular attender and teacher at this local synagogue after his 40-day wandering. He's meeting some folks. He's been gathering disciples. And as his custom, what he regularly did, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. The Greek is very, very clear. He regularly was here in Capernaum teaching. Verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. No, they're amazed. And the Greek word that amazed, ekphaiso, literally means to be struck. They're astounded. Jesus is just, he's opening the word, if you will, out of the scroll, and he touches their hearts. He changes people. There's strong emotion in the air, wonder, joy, hope, and even a little fear. Why? For he was teaching as one having authority. Jesus doesn't quote from the rabbinical teachings. He's not speaking cautiously or carefully. He teaches boldly as one having authority, not as the scribes. You see, the Jewish perspective was that you didn't teach anything original. You would quote other rabbis. One would always hedge his bet, if you will, guard his words, so that there would be a historical precedence. Remember the old deodorant commercial? Never let them see you sweat. Well, here it was, never ever get caught being wrong. If there was a mistake, if there was a correction, well, that's because of the guy I was quoting. He made the mistake. Matter of fact, the famous Rabbi Elazar piously disavowed novelty, having been quoted as saying, not have I ever in my life said anything which I did not learn from my teachers. Originality was not a prized gift in the teaching of Jesus' day. Yet Jesus boldly quotes God with authority, with power. It's impressive and a little bit scary. Apparently, the teaching actually stuck because in Capernaum, for the next century and a half, there would be a strong Christian-Jewish presence in Capernaum. Verse 23. Just there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So just as Jesus is beginning to teach, something goes on in the congregation, a problem, an unclean spirit. Matter of fact, this is our first demon in the Gospels, apart from Satan, we saw last week. And where do we find him? In a religious institution. Funny how that happens. You see, to undermine the fellowship of God's people is a demonic activity. To undermine the unity of God's people. That is why we must be word-driven. We must be committed to the biblical documents and what they say. And we have to be committed to growth. We need to be a place where grace is in place. So graciousness, kindness, love, that needs to be who we are at our core, yet handling the word well, using the word in our lives with the expectation that we are growing. So we graciously, kindly love and extend grace, but we are moving toward growth. And so that someone who is not moving toward growth can be loved and cared for or revealed as a demonic counterfeit, someone undermining the unity of the family of God. Verse 24. Saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, he starts off with, what business do we have to do with each other? That phrase is a Jewish idiom with, hey, mind your own business. This is my turf. The demonic had been living with impunity way too long. See, the way that the world worked at that point served it well. But the rules are about to change. There's a new sheriff in town. And the demonic calls him out, Jesus of Nazareth. In the context of magicians and evil and their evil spirit aids, see, that's how that worked, right? A magician, someone who delved in the spiritual for his own financial well-being, usually had an accompanying evil spirit. And so, as you delved in that world, mystery was a good thing. And so to have your name called out as a demonic would be a loss of power. So this demon tries to control with some old coping skills. He calls out the name of Jesus because he thinks that will give him power over Jesus. Yeah, he misread his audience. Using the old tools of the demonic with the creator of the universe, God in the flesh, Jesus, who has authority, that's just not going to work. So, why is Jesus here? What does Jesus want? Are the questions for this demonic. Because Jesus is acting out of love and concern for his creation. Those are simply not in this demonic's expectations. He knows the world. He knows the world has, you know, needs to be judged. He knows he deserves judgment. Have you come to destroy us? In this twisted, evil mind, that's the only possibility for Jesus to be there. Have you come to destroy? His only expectation is judgment. No humility. There's no willingness to surrender. If Jesus is here, there's only one thing to expect. He knows who Jesus is, and he's not willing to bow his knee. This evil one would rather suffer judgment than submission. But one last ploy. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. There are two parts here. They're really sort of interesting. I know who you are. Know in the Greek is oikios. It meaning the know from one's household. This evil one knows Jesus from eternity past. This evil one has been in heaven, in the house of God. I know who you are. And so this evil one calls it out. You are the Holy One of God. This is very specific. Holy, hagios, meaning set apart from service. You are the Holy God set apart. Something this evil one just doesn't understand. But by calling Jesus out in the synagogue, it opens Jesus up to being, in essence, accused of being allied with Satan. If an unclean spirit identifies Jesus as the Holy One of God, well, they are liars and deceivers. So, does that mean Jesus comes from the devil? Which is the exact accusation that is made from the religious establishment of the day. So what this demonic has done is he's created plausible attack, plausible denial of who Jesus is. How does Jesus respond to that? Verse 25, Jesus rebukes him saying, "Be quiet and come out." That's stern, quick language. No kidding around. Jesus quickly identifies the problem. Be quiet, muzzles the problem. Come out, solves the problem. That word picture, be quiet, is equivalent to muzzling an ox. So why to discern? See, from our Western mind, that he's just saying truth. But he's sharing truth because of his depraved heart. His goal is to compromise Jesus, to create an appearance that Jesus is being aided by Satan. And so what is the response to Jesus' words? Verse 26. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out. Cried out. This is mild. It doesn't come near what the original language is implying. Cried out. It is a scream of a demon being ripped from its host. You can't imagine what that would have sounded like. The demon was surprised. See, at this time, the culture would try to remove this kind of demon by bringing horrible smells into the room or inflicting pain on the host, which just hurt the host, not the demon. And if that failed, they would appeal to some higher spirit of some kind. So what Jesus is doing here flies totally in opposition to what the culture would expect, to how the current culture was dealing with demonic activity. It would also really surprise the demon. No incantation, no bruise, no ceremony, no warning, out. Jesus exercises his authority, and the assembly is wide-eyed, open-mouthed, and not sure to be glad or afraid. Verse 27. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." This culture valued education. It valued its teachers. But Jesus was taking them to a new place. He wasn't quoting rabbis. He wasn't quoting older, past, dead scholars. He is speaking directly out of the biblical text. He's going directly to the Word of God. And he's requiring they engage the Word with their mind and their hearts. What do we believe? What does the Word say? What does it say about the coming Messiah? Who is this Messiah to be? Will I believe? Some are beginning to. They are definitely impressed. Verse 28. And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. The villages in the area are grouped together. Word began to spread, and it spread like wildfire. The people who had witnessed this event are talking with wide-eyed awe. Who is Jesus? Where does his authority come from? Verse 27 again. They were amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? Teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So, what's our takeaway this morning? Last week, we saw Jesus interact with Satan out of the Word. The Word was the sword, the tool, and he dealt with the evil one authoritatively out of the Word. This morning, we see Jesus walking in authority. Do we understand that? Do we know who Jesus really is? Do we understand the authority and the power that Jesus is? That Jesus indwells us with all that he is. And the authority that Jesus has to live his life out through us by the indwelling spirit that's been placed inside of us. This authority of Jesus is not a new idea. It's not something that just appears here in Mark. Because it, like Matthew 7, verse 28-29, it says, "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribe." See, if we understand the authority of Jesus, we walk more carefully. And we also walk in more power. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. For he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus has been raised and Jesus had been placed at the right hand of the Father. All rule, all authority, power, dominion. I was in Russia. I'm teaching educational seminars. And the Russian Orthodox priest, I've gotten to know him, and we've had some meals together. And he had this tremendous awe of God. I like being around him. And he really sensed the holiness of God. And we're talking, and we were always bantering a little bit and talking, and I was always trying to let him know that God is approachable too. That God is knowable. And that we can actually intimately be connected with God. And we were outside the meeting area and we're talking and we're having this conversation again. And he was picture a Russian, big old Russian guy. And finally he sort of chuckles. He wraps his arms around me, lifts me off my feet, and shakes me like a rag doll. And says, "I love you. You know who Jesus is. You have a relationship with him." And he sort of sets me down. And he sort of points his finger and he says, "But you need to know that God is holy." Yeah, he shook me in a couple different ways. You need to know that God is holy. That God has authority. Jesus is our head. Jesus rules the church. And we are to live in subjection to Jesus. That truth means that when spiritual battle comes, it is for a good purpose. It means we win. And that all that is going on in our day and age, none of it has surprised God. Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Did I say God wins? And we win because we are in Jesus. And Jesus is in us. 1 John 4:4, "For you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." Are we praying in authority? Are we praying authority prayers over our families? Are we praying authority prayers over the church universal? And we pray in authority prayers for this community. But in praying authority prayers, we must be aware not all problems are demonic attack. Right? Sometimes our problems are just if we're dumb. I don't mean that dismissively. We can be stubborn. We can exercise authority that's ours and not submitted to Jesus. Not all problems are demonic. But if there are no problems that are demonic, then we're missing something. right? Have you noticed human beings tend to want to live in extremes? Everything is Satan's fault. Satan made me do it. Or we blissfully live ignorant. And Satan plays on that. In the Western culture, we have a really strong desire to deny that Satan exists. Versus in parts of the world, there's no question that the evil one, there's an evil spirit in the world. Because this intimidation, he lets people know that he's there. Apparently in the Western world, he's decided that by keeping us ignorant of his existence, allows him more freedom to do more harm. See, are we losing the battle simply because we're not claiming the victory? Are we walking out in our resources, in our strength, and not the authority that belongs to God? See, when spiritual attack comes, what is God doing in that? Is God wooing me to the end of my resources so I will walk in more dependent on God's resources? Is God pushing and nudging us into places that maybe we wouldn't go? Are we walking with our heads up, aware of the opportunities available to us, the things going around? Because as the evil one attacks, as the evil one chooses to roar as a toothless roaring lion and cause people to flee, are we there because we know and we hear the voice of our Father? We know that we are called to stand up and say, whoa, what does the word say? To be echoes of truth in the wilderness. To be proclaimers of who Jesus is and who God is. To proclaim the power of our King and the solution that he brings. Are we losing a battle simply because we're not standing up and claiming the victory? Colossians 2, 9 and 10 read, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. Brothers and sisters, we are one. And we have authority in Jesus. Not our own. We don't get to exercise the power of God for our own petty gain. We get to be part of this glorious work of God that means yielded lives to the author and perfecter of not only my faith, but the creator of the universe. Because when we are not living yielded, we are out of the authority of Jesus. And then we are in harm's way. Life happens. May it unfold as we are yielded and surrendered to our glorious Lord. In the midst of the spiritual battle, the evil one isn't dealing with me. Not dealing with you. He has to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. The creator of the demon himself. Do we believe in the authority of Jesus? We need to walk more powerfully with our heads up, aware of that battle. the battle that is happening in our children, the battle that is happening in our culture. Yeah, we have brothers and sisters who are not here. Yeah, because of contemporary cultural issues. We have brothers and sisters who have gotten caught up in culture wars and have decided that our submission to governing authorities isn't right. We're going to talk about that some next week, where we look at, you know, and what Peter has to tell us about, in essence, you know, stand firm in fighting the evil one. Are we firmly yielded and committed to who Jesus is? God is good. God is powerful. God is authoritative. Funny story out of baseball. I'm a baseball fan. I know that's weird these days. But are you aware that there's two Babes? There's Babe Ruth. Everyone knows Babe Ruth, the great hitter. But there's another Babe. Babe Pinelli. Dave Pinelli played some third base in his life, but he didn't really do as well in the baseball side of things as he would have liked. So he transitioned to being an umpire. Babe Pinelli became one of the great umpires of baseball of all time. And he was umpiring when Babe Ruth was a player. And sometimes Babe Ruth would forget who had the authority. One day, Babe Pinelli, strike three. Babe Ruth looks. You know, there's 40,000 people that know that last ball, that last pitch was a ball, tomato head. Pinelli said, maybe so, but mine's the only one that matters. So it is with God. His is the only one that matters. Are we aware of the battle around us? Are we yielded to our commander in chief? Do we choose unity? Because that is the call of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are a broken, stubborn people, and yet you've chosen to be merciful to us. You've chosen to be gracious with us. And so, because of your authority, we will walk in that same graciousness. We will walk in your word, and we will walk in grace. And we will trust that you will give us wisdom in how to do that. That we can be honest and loving and gracious and truthful. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Because you are the great King, and you have the authority to walk that out in us. I bow my knee to you. To God be the glory. They all said,